If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 43. Psalm 43, in our study together last time in Psalm 42, if you will remember, we saw the historical circumstances that were behind the writing of that psalm. And we noted how that it was written, we believe, during that time when David was driven from the glory of his throne. He was driven from the comforts of his palace, driven from the security of his city, and driven out into a wilderness area and hounded by those who wanted to kill him. But if you'll remember, we noticed the thing that David missed the most. When he's driven out of all of that, the thing that David missed the most while being in exile from the city of Jerusalem, the thing that he missed the most was not what we would normally think of. The thing David missed the most, you remember, was the house of God. That was the thing that he missed the most. We saw how that for the man after God's own heart, this thing of worshiping God, coming to the house of God, to worship God, to meet with God, for David, this was not a luxury to be indulged in at his convenience. It was not something that he looked forward to when he didn't have something else more important to do, when he didn't have some higher priority that he needed to tend to. No, for David, the house of God, that was his priority. To meet with God, that was the number one thing in his heart and in his life. In other words, David understood that being in the house of God was an undeniable necessity of his life that was more important to him than his physical food and his physical drink. So to be separated from the temple in the mind of David was basically to be separated from God. It's to be separated from God himself. And so we saw then David's disappointment last time in Psalm 42. We saw his disappointment. We saw his despair. And then you remember we saw David as he began arguing with himself. You remember. He begins arguing with himself. He refused to allow his emotions to be controlled by his circumstances. He refused to allow his thinking to be dictated to by what was going on around him or what was happening to him. He refused to allow those things to affect him emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. And so David commanded himself. He's arguing with himself, and finally he comes to the point he commands himself. He decides he's going to take control of his thinking instead of allowing his thinking to take control of him. And so he commands himself then that he's going to do what needs to be done. He is going to hope and he's going to trust in God. Regardless of what's happening to him or what's going on around him, he's going to hope, he's going to trust in God. Now the reason why I mention that is because that's basically the same theme that we're going to see in this psalm that we're looking at this morning. It's basically the same theme. In fact, you'll notice that this psalm has no title. This particular psalm has no title. And because of this, some ancient scribe, long, long time ago, even before I was born, began to think that surely this was a mistake. Surely this is a mistake in the scriptures. And so he took it on himself to take these two psalms and to merge them together and to make them to become one. That's why in 46 extant manuscripts of the Bible, in 46 of them, you will find that these two psalms are actually combined and they become one. They become one. Now let me just tell you this morning, it's always a dangerous thing When we begin to justify our own theories, when we begin to justify our own thoughts, when we begin to justify our own thinking by saying to ourselves, well, there must be a mistake in the Bible. There must be a problem in God's Word. No, we need to be humble enough to say, you know what, I may not understand all of this, but there are no errors in the Word of God. We believe God's Word is inerrant. There are no mistakes, and there is no false teaching in the Word of God. It is without error. And in this instance, to make such a claim that these two psalms should be joined together, there's really no justification for it, other than some ancient scribe said, that's how it ought to be. That's how it ought to be. I believe these two psalms are totally separate. I believe they're totally separate, but this psalm was written concerning that same period of time as what we saw last week. It's written during that same period of time, so we could say this is it's a supplemental hymn, or we could say it's a sequel. It's a sequel to what we saw last time, and therefore it would naturally carry no title. No title. So as we consider this psalm together, let's notice a couple of things. First of all, let's notice David's petitions that we're going to see. There's some petitions that are going to be laid out in this psalm. And he begins in verse number 1. Here's what he says. He says, "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man." Now I want you to notice three things very quickly about the Lord God that David is going to declare in this very first verse. There's three things about God that David is going to declare. Number one, He is our judge. Therefore, the petition is, judge me. Judge me, O God. Not only is He our judge, He is also our advocate. Therefore, we find the petition, plead my cause. God is our advocate. And then we also find that God is our deliverer. And therefore, we find the petition, deliver me. Deliver me. Now, let's deal with each of these three points separately for just a moment. Notice, first of all, the petition that David makes to his judge. The petition he makes to his judge. Again, verse number 1, judge me, O God. Now this is not a petition, and this is not a prayer that a wicked man would dare to make. And it's not a petition or a prayer that even a backsliding saint would want to make. Rather, this is something that only a man whose relationship with God is what it ought to be, only that man would dare to say, God, you judge me. You judge me. The reason why he wants God to judge him is because David understood a couple of things. First of all, he understood that when men judge us, when men judge us, they may judge us in hatred, right? They may judge us in hatred, and certainly such were the judgments of David's enemies. And of course, we know their judgments were never just. Their judgments were never fair. Their judgments were never really true. They were based on innuendos, false suppositions. They were based on all kinds of things that were not right. And so David understood that many times when men judged him, their judgment was motivated by their hatred for him. But David also understood that on the other side of the coin, men may judge us in favor. Not in hatred, but in favor. In other words, men look at us and they judge us, and their judgments are biased because they love us. They like us. We're their friend. And so their judgments are based on those things, and as a result of that, they become blinded to the reality of our faults and our failures, right? And so therefore, their judgment of us, just like the enemy, their judgment really is not fair either, because it's not really true. It's not really true. In my own self, I usually try to give the benefit of the doubt to people, especially those who are in my family, those that I love in our church. But sometimes, and I'll be honest with you, sometimes I'm a bit slow. I'm a little bit slow, and there have been times when I have been deceived. I have bought into the lie that was being propagated. I've been deceived by it, and eventually I would find out the truth. And by the way, just remember Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will what? Yeah, it'll get you eventually. And so there's times when eventually I get kind of clued in to what's going on, and I realize I've been played like a cheap fiddle. But when God judges us, He's not like our enemy. And even though He is a friend to us, He is not blinded to what we're really like. So, somebody sent Ginger a meme this past week, and it says, it basically said, when you have your own life and you look at your own life, you know, and there's what you think you are, you know, what you think you are. And then there's what people think that you are, right? And those are not always the same, are they? Because we're good at putting on a show in front of other people, so they think higher of us than really we deserve, right? So there's what we think we are, there's what people think we are, but then here's the last one. God knows what we are. Better remember that. God knows exactly what we are, and therefore He always judges in righteousness. He always judges in truth. In other words, when God judges, He will not be lied to. And He will not be deceived. He will not be. God knows us very well. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And the reason is clearly stated. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. Here's the reason why. It's because all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. There's nothing that we can think, nothing that we can do that God does not see. God's the witness to it all. And He knows us exactly as we are, because David was a man after God's own heart. And because David had a sincere love for God's truth and God's righteousness, he's not afraid to say, God, I want You to judge me. I want You to judge me. And it was because David understood that if he was, get this, David understood if he's right with God, if his life before God is what it ought to be, if David is right with God, then it did not matter what evil men may say about him. David knew that if he's right with God, it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter what other people say. But at the same time, he also understood that if he is not right with God, if he is not right with God, then it doesn't matter what good men may say about him or what good men may think about him. Bottom line, either way, what men say, what men think about us really doesn't matter at all. The important thing is, what does God think about you? What is God's estimation of your life? What is God's estimation of your priorities? What is God's estimation of how you live and the things that your conversation? How does God look at all of that? That's the important thing. It's not what men think. Whether they think evil or good doesn't matter. What does God think? That matters a whole lot. That matters a whole lot. And so we see, first of all, there's the petition that is given to His judge. Judge me, O God. Number two, notice the petition to His advocate. And again, in verse number one, He says, plead my cause against an ungodly nation. Plead my cause against an ungodly nation. When His enemies attacked Him, and when His enemies lied about Him, David did not seek to defend himself. He did not seek to defend himself. You see, David understood that when it came to those personal attacks, those personal lies that were being spread against him, his friends, his true friends, would not believe it no matter who was spreading it. And he also understood that when those attacks and lies were being spread against him, if he tried to defend himself, his enemies would not believe it, no matter how hard he tried. No matter how hard he tried. Therefore, David's request, his request is simply, instead of trying to defend himself, David's request is that the Lord God would plead his cause against those ungodly men who were attacking him, seeking to destroy him. There's the petition that he makes to his judge, to his advocate, and then also there's a petition that he makes to his deliverer. Verse number one again, "Oh, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. Deliver me." In other words, David's petition was that the Lord God would deliver him from those wicked men who were deceitfully spreading the lies and spreading the rumors and the false innuendos, those who were spreading all of those hurtful, destructive things about him. God, please, please, please deliver me from those who are unjustly seeking to soil my good name and tear down my good reputation and perform a what we would call today a character assassination against me. God, deliver me from those men. Deliver me from those men. And so there's the petition to his judge, to his advocate, and to his deliverer. But not only do we see David's petitions, notice number two, we see David's presentations. Before making his presentation, however, David is going to give a statement of faith. But before he makes his presentation, he's going to give a statement of faith. And it's found in verse number two. Here's his statement of faith. "For thou art the God of my strength." In other words, what David is basically saying here, God, you're my stronghold. You are my fortress. You are my strong tower. You are my place of safety. You're my place of protection. God, you are my strength. In fact, it's the same idea that we saw before back in Psalm 37 and verse number 39 when David said, "But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord." Notice it. He is their, what is it? Strength. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And so that's the idea that David has. And because of the fact that David is fully trusting in and fully depending on the Lord God during his time of trouble, he's now going to bring three things before the Lord. He's going to present three things to God. First of all, he's going to come before the Lord with a presentation of his questions. A presentation of his questions. Now please understand that when we are going through times of difficulty in our life, and when we're facing hard times, we're facing times of trouble, things are going on around us or things are happening to us, and we don't understand the reason, the purpose. We don't understand the why of it. When those kinds of things are going on, there is nothing wrong with asking God questions. Nothing wrong with asking God's questions. In fact, think about Job. Remember Job? Job, in all of his difficulties, he had these questions and he brought them before the Lord. One of his questions was, "Why have I even been born? Why wasn't I miscarried before I was even born? Why did you allow me to be born?" And he had all these other questions. You go through the book of Job, you'll find them outlined there. Certainly nothing wrong with asking God questions. But here's the key. We need to make sure that when we ask God questions, we ask God questions with the right attitude. We ask God questions with the right attitude. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He says, "We are not to cross-question the Lord in peevishness." You understand what peevishness is? You ever been peeved at something? In other words, it's a spirit of being upset, angry. And we're not to question God with that kind of attitude. We're not to question God. We're not to cross-question the Lord in peevishness. But, Spurgeon continued, "We may ask of Him in humility." In other words, we ask of God, "God, why is this happening? I don't understand it, but of this one thing I know, you're too good to do wrong. And you're too wise to make any mistake. And Lord, I don't understand it, and I wish you could clue me in on what's going on in my life and why this is happening. But God, whatever you do in my life, I know ultimately it's going to be for my good, for your glory. And so I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. By the way, isn't that what Job said? Remember Job, in spite of all his questions, he doesn't know what's going on in his life. He doesn't know about the things that are happening and the reasons and all the therefores that are happening. And what did he say? Though he slay me. Remember that? Even if he kills me and takes my life, I'm going to trust him. That's the kind of attitude we ought to have. And so David comes with his questions. And there's two questions that we find that David presents in our text. The first one is, why am I rejected? That's the first one. Why am I rejected? Verse number two, why dost thou cast me off? Why do you cast me off? It's the same Hebrew word used here that the prophet Jeremiah used over in Lamentations. Jeremiah used the word in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 17, and it's translated to us this way: thou hast removed my soul far off. Same Hebrew word translated cast off. He's removed my soul far off from where? From peace. Instead of dwelling in peace, now I've got all this trouble. And he's removed my soul to this place of trouble. And David's question is, why? Why have I been cast off like this? And so David's first question, we could basically say it's this: Lord, what have I done? What is it in my life? What have I done that has been so offensive to you that you have pushed me away from your presence? Why is it that I feel so far away from you? What have I done? What have I done? Why am I rejected? Second question. Not only did David ask why he might be rejected, he also asked this: why am I oppressed? Why am I oppressed? Look at it in verse number two. Why go I mourning? That is, why do I dwell in the house of sorrow? Why do I dwell in the house of sadness? Why is my heart filled with misery and suffering and pain? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? In other words, the second question could be said this way: Lord, what have I done that has been so offensive to your holiness? What have I done that would be so offensive to you that you would allow my enemies, those who not only hate me, but God, they hate you? And why would you allow them to torment me so, to make my life so miserable? Lord, what have I done? What have I done? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? Those are David's two questions. Why am I rejected? Why am I oppressed? And after bringing those two questions before the Lord, I want you to notice he then gives a presentation of his desires. A presentation of his desires. And it's an amazing thing here as you look at this. Please notice this. This is most important, okay? It's most important. Please notice here, the amazing thing is that David's desire was not, get that? Not, N-O-T, not, his desire was not that God would answer his question. What? Yeah, that's not his desire. His desire is not that God would answer his question. Rather, notice his desire was for a couple of things. First of all, it was for God's illumination. It was for God's illumination. Look at it in verse number 3. He says, "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth." In other words, what David is asking for here simply is the Word of God. He's just asking for the Word of God. You see, God's Word gives us the understanding we need to face every situation. Whether we know the reason for it or not, whether we know the why behind it or not, really that's not relevant. What we need is simply God's Word to give us the understanding, the light of understanding that we need to know how to deal with the problems that we're facing. And not only that, the light of direction to know how we can proceed, how we can move forward, not getting stuck in a rut, but so that we can move forward now in the light, of His Word, with the direction that He provides for us. And we have the assurance that the light of God's Word, is absolutely reliable because it is true. It is true. And it's faithful. We can trust what God has said. Whether we understand it or not does not matter. Does not matter. I remember years ago I heard a preacher, and he had this little saying. He would say, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Have you ever heard anybody say that? Yeah. "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And I thought to myself, wow, that's really cool. I like that. In fact, I'm going to quote that. And yet then the more I thought about it, the more I realized, you know what, really that statement is not true. It's not true. Let me tell you why. If God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not, it's still settled. All right? His Word is forever settled where? In heaven. God's Word is forever settled in heaven. And so the important thing that we need to understand is that God's Word, whether we understand it or not, it is always true. It is always faithful. We can trust it. We can depend upon it. It gives us the light of understanding, the light of direction that we need, no matter what the circumstances may be that we're facing in our life. David desired, first of all, God's illumination. Number two, he desired God's presence. He desired God's presence. Verse number 3, let them, talking about the light of God's Word, the light of His direction, the light of His understanding, let those things lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Do you see the progression there? Do you see the progression? Any man who is following God's light, and any man who is following God's truth will naturally find himself being drawn to God's house. Did you notice that? Yeah, any man who is following God's light, any man who is following God's truth, they are naturally going to be drawn to faithfully attending, being present in God's house. I'm afraid that the sad reality is that any believer who claims to love God's Word and they claim to love God's truth, and yet they're not filled with a love for God's house. God's house is not a priority in their life. It's a kind of take it or leave it attitude when it comes to my house or to His house. If that's the attitude that we have, if it's not a priority, then the truth of the matter is that that's a believer who is basically deceiving no one but himself. Deceiving no one but himself. If we truly love God's truth, if we truly love God's light and His Word, it will automatically lead us. It will cause us to be filled with a desire to be in God's house that we might worship Him, that we might learn of Him. Letter C. Not only does he present his desires, he also presents his promise. His promise. David's going to make a couple of promises now to the Lord. Notice, first of all, there's the promise that he makes concerning the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse number 4, he says, show me your light, show me your truth, give me the direction, give me the understanding that I need, and then, even though I don't understand why all of these things are happening in my life, as long as I have your word, then will I go unto the altar of God. In other words, David's promise was simply that when he was returned to the throne of his kingdom, he would go first to the altar of God. He would first go to the altar of God, and his reason is stated in verse number 4. Here's why he's going to go first to meet with God. Here's why. God is my exceeding joy. God, my exceeding... In other words, David promised that he would immediately go to the altar of God and offer to him the sacrifices of thanksgiving, because God was the source of his joy. God was the source of his joy, not people, not circumstances, not wealth or fame or fortune. No, God is the source of our joy. By the way, it's not just true for David, true for me, true for you as well, right? Say amen. Yeah, that's right. True for us as well. And so in David's promise was that he would immediately go to the altar of God, offer to him the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And how sad it is that so many times I'm afraid that believers, I'm talking about Christians, people who have been truly born again, so many times we're just like those lepers. You remember the story of the lepers? Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 11, down to verse number 19. Those 10 lepers, you remember the story? They come to the Lord Jesus, their bodies are eaten up with this terrible disease of leprosy, a disease that literally caused their body to rot away while they're still living. And they go to the Lord Jesus, and their desire, of course, they want to be healed. They want to be healed of this terrible disease. And you remember the Lord Jesus said, okay, you want to be healed, tell you what, go show yourself to the priest. What? I still have leprosy. I can't go to the priest. No, you go show yourself to the priest. You know what that required? See, that required faith to obey. Even though they couldn't see the evidence of a healing, they had to believe, they had to have faith, they're going to be healed. And so by faith, they did what Jesus said. They went away, and they're going to go meet with the priest and get declared well, or declared to be healed of their leprosy. And as they're going along their way, by faith, doing exactly what Jesus said, one of them looks to the other one. This is in the Crocker version of the Bible. One of them looks at the other one and says, hey man, look at this. What? Well, look. My leprosy, it's gone. And my skin is smooth, and that rotting flesh is now like the flesh of a newborn baby. It's all clean and pure. Look, I'm totally healed. And well, me too. And they all begin, and they're comparing. No, yeah, we're all healed. And out of the 10 who were literally saved by faith, right? Saved by faith. And out of the 10, there was only one who turned around and went back to where Jesus was and said, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you have done. Thank you for this amazing gift of healing that you've brought into my life. Thank you. David, man after God's own heart, David was determined that he would not be guilty of such a wicked spirit of ingratitude. He would not be a man who had such a wicked spirit of ingratitude. Therefore, he makes the promise to the Lord God that he would first come to the altar. The first thing I'm going to do, God, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to go to your house and I'm going to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And then not only that, I'm going to offer the sacrifice number two. I'm going to offer a sacrifice of praise. In other words, not only am I going to say thank you, but I'm going to praise you for what you have done. Look at it in verse number 4. He says, yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Upon the harp I'm going to praise you. I'm going to praise you. And as we come to the close of this psalm, I think it's interesting to notice that the conclusion is almost word for word exactly the same as what we saw in the conclusion of the previous psalm. You remember in Psalm 42, verse 11, here's how it ended. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Now David has revisited the situation. He's revisited the circumstances that had brought him to the writing of the previous psalm. He's revisited that. He's been thinking about that. And so now he's going to, after reviewing it and giving a sequel to it, now he's basically going to come to the same conclusion. And he's going to make the same determination. Notice it. Verse number 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? What are you so stressed about, David? What are you so upset about? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Notice four things we find repeated in this summation. First of all, there's David's questions. Why am I depressed? When I have a God like the God of heaven who created all things, what am I so upset about? Why am I so stressed out? Why am I in a pit of despair? That was David's questions. Notice number 2, David's answer. I will what? I will hope. I will trust in God. And then we find David's determination. After I have understood that I need to hope, trust in God, now I'm going to offer to him the sacrifices of thanksgiving and the sacrifices of praise. I'm going to honor him. I'm going to exalt him for who he is and for what he has done in my life. And then also there's David's reasons for it, and there's two of them. There's two of them. First of all, do you notice it? He's my health. He's my health. In other words, the Lord God has graciously wiped away the furrow of worry from his brow. And the Lord God has tenderly wiped away the stain of his tears from his cheek. In other words, he's taken the countenance of sadness and he's turned it into a countenance of joy. By the way, circumstances haven't changed. Attitude changed. Got that? Circumstances didn't change. Attitude changed. God he's wiped away the furrow of worry. He's wiped away the tears of sorrow and heartache. He is truly my countenance. He is my health. But not only that, he is my God. And he's the God who never fails. He's the God who never disappoints. He's the true God. He's the faithful God. I don't know what kind of troubles you might be going through in your personal life. I don't know the kind of troubles you may be experiencing in your family life, in your work situation, however it may be. I don't know what kind of problems and difficulties God has allowed to come into each one of our lives, but may God help each one of us to respond like David did. May God help each one of us to respond by not allowing those things to pull away from God, May God help us not to allow the difficulties in life to cause us to refuse to faithfully worship and honor Him in His house. Never cease to be amazed how that when Christian people, I'm talking about people who say they really know the Lord, when problems and difficulties comes, how often it is that the very first thing they do is they stop reading their Bible, they stop spending time in prayer, and they stop being faithful in God's house. Like it's His fault. He's the reason. And we begin to blame God for all of our difficulties. Not realizing that it, in reality, may be that God is using those things to teach us some things that are invaluable for us. And yet we get angry at Him. And we become bitter toward Him. May God help us not to respond like that by allowing the difficulties and the problems to pull us away from Him. But may we determine that we're going to allow the difficulties, the problems that we face in our life to create in us a craving. And a desire for God that will cause us actually to draw closer to Him. To draw closer in our relationship with Him. Instead of allowing those things to pull us away from the One who loves us so very much and gave Himself that we might be saved.